chapter 2, these words. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So our text, you may be seated. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, towards the very end of the Bible, its penultimate chapter, if we want to use fancy language here this morning, Revelation 21, we read these words. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them." Now, upon hearing this verse from the book of the Revelation to St. John and knowing that it falls towards the end of that book, and so the very end of the Bible itself, we could rightly conclude that the Bible comes to an end just as it began. Comes to an end, the Bible does, just as it began. It ends where it started, we could say. For the Bible ends with God dwelling with man in paradise, just as the Bible begins with God dwelling with man in paradise. The word paradise comes to us from the Greek word for garden. So in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, the Garden of Eden is the paradise of Eden. And in that paradise, the Garden of Eden, God would routinely walk and talk with Adam and Eve. That is, the Garden of Eden is where God dwelt with man. History of the world, then. History of mankind. The history of us. It's a history of man no longer dwelling with God. No longer living in paradise with God, no longer living with our Creator, but somehow, some way of man ending up there, living with our Creator once again at the end of all time. Now, the question is how? How does God come to dwell with man again? It can be pointed out, of course, that the problem, what caused expelled from the garden from paradise was our disobedience, the disobedience of Adam and Eve, of man doing what he shouldn't have done. The modern crowd would say the problem wasn't that of man, but the problem was that of God. That God wasn't open enough, that God was not enlightened enough, that God was not as accepting of Adam and Eve as he should have been. I mean, sure, Adam and Eve were holy and sinless when they were created, but it was their choice to ignore what God had told them. So shouldn't their choice be honored by God? Well, that's kind of like honoring the choice of our preteens who have not learned to take showers or use deodorant. Sure, we can honor their choice, but we'd have to have them move out to the garage. And if we continued to honor their choice, we would have to deal with all sorts of issues that would arise from that choice that they made, chiefly their social isolation because of their odor. Now, odor, of course, is one thing, sin another, but it's not that God is demanding. He just wishes us to be as we were created to be. Not affected by this spiritual nastiness, this disease from which we suffer called sin. So in order to remedy the situation, God does a couple of things. First of all, God chooses and causes to flourish a people the descendants of Abraham, the children of Israel, Abraham's grandson. And then what does God do? He dwells with them. He descends to the earth in great power and might on Mount Sinai. And there in the heights of Mount Sinai, he talks with Moses and sacrifices for the sins of the people being made. God hosts a meal. He hosts a meal with Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders of Israel. And having hosted that meal on Mount Sinai, where they all eat and drink with God, God then continues down the mountain. And he inhabits the tent which he had the children of Israel build for that purpose, the tabernacle. And then for the next 40 years, God dwells with the children of Israel as they wandered through the wilderness. He dwells with them. During the day, then, the children of Israel would see a pillar of cloud over that tabernacle, and at night that tabernacle would glow, for God was present within it, dwelling with his people. And there God would talk with Moses every single day. Now, centuries later, when Solomon completed the temple for God in Jerusalem, God would again descend, and there he would fill that temple with his glory, dwelling with the very people he had caused to grow great upon the earth. But both in the tabernacle in the wilderness and the temple in Jerusalem, old Jerusalem, the challenge remained. The sins of the people around the tabernacle, around the temple, they always had to be atoned for. For there was this endless odor of sin emanating from the people. So the sacrifices that had to take place in both holy dwellings, sacrifices that covered the sins of the people, their spiritual odor with what? With a pleasing aroma, so that God could dwell with them. But there came a time, however, when God no longer did dwell with the children of Israel visibly. Scholars argue as to when exactly that happened, but as to why it happened, it's because of the rebellious nature of the children of Israel. Just like the children of Israel had rebelled multiple times against Moses in the wilderness, even though the presence of God was visible to them, so the children of Israel rebelled against God. That is, they made the wrong choices after God inhabited the temple in Jerusalem, and so his visible presence no longer was to be seen in the temple. He no longer dwelt there. So then what did God do? What did he do? What did he do so that his dwelling place could be with man? So that he could walk and talk with the foremost of his creation? That he could enjoy their company? So he could speak and listen to man like he had with Adam and Eve and Moses? Well, God became man in Jesus Christ. God became one of us. And God did that so he could dwell with us. So what did God do then? But he grew up as a child in a town named Nazareth in a region called Galilee in the Roman province of Judea. And around the age of 30, the Gospel of Luke tells us he was baptized by John the Baptist and the Holy Spirit descended upon him. And having fasted for 40 days in the wilderness, he returned to Galilee and began to preach and teach about a kingdom of God, a visible kingdom, which God himself would establish, in which he could dwell with man once again. Now, what the Apostle John said about this in his gospel was that God, the Son of God, our very Creator, he tented among us. And that's camped among us. That's the Greek word there. He tented among us. That is, instead of dwelling among us in a glowing and cloud-enshrouded tent or temple, God's tent, his temple, was his very human nature. That was his tent, his human nature that he put on, that he took into himself. And he did so he could dwell with us. Be with us. And he did. Now, to the extent that God dwelt with man, that extent couldn't be gathered by the fact that he had friends. Think about that, God having friends. One of whom was Lazarus. You remember Lazarus, the brother of Mary Martha, Lazarus, who Jesus calls his friend. Remember, he says, our friend Lazarus. But who dies and whose funeral Jesus attends. And what does Jesus do? What does the very Son of God do? What does God himself do? But he himself goes to that funeral and he cries. He cries when he sees the people, the family and friend of Lazarus suffering because of his death. Because Lazarus was his friend. And the people there were his friends. And so what then does Jesus do? Well, he raises Lazarus from the dead, because God doesn't desire the death of any man. What God desires is man's friendship. For God loves man. God loves you. God loves me. Yes, yes, the verse says God so loves the world, but what is meant by the world there is you, is me, mankind, man made in God's image, man with whom God wants to walk and talk. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, God becoming man in Jesus, no sacrifices had to take place in order for him to have a friend like Lazarus or like Mary or like Martha or to have disciples or followers. But that situation, it was only temporary. In order to make it permanent, in order that God could dwell with us forever, something else had to be done. A sacrifice for sin would need to be made to cover all of the sins of mankind. And that sacrifice would be Jesus himself, the sinless Son of God. That's what happened on the cross. The Son of God offered himself to the Father on behalf of all mankind so the sins of all mankind could be atoned for once and for all. They could be covered up completely. And they were. And that's why there's no longer a temple in Jerusalem. And there's not been a temple in Jerusalem for almost 2,000 years. What went on there, no longer needed. Its necessity came to an end when Christ our Savior died on the cross and the curtain of the temple ripped in two from top to bottom, exposing the dwelling place of God, the Holy of Holies in the temple, for all to see. For mankind had at that point been reconciled to God through the cross. What is more, having taken away that which separated us from God, the guilt of our sin, Jesus, having ascended into heaven, he sent a spirit to us, a spirit which would have us believe that this is all true, that we now can dwell with God, and we can walk with him, and we can talk to him, even though we can't see him. Even more so, Spirit's given to us not only to believe that our sins are in fact forgiven, but so that daily we can become more and more and more like God himself. So the invitation of the gospel that goes out into the world, the good news of God wanting to be with us, the good news of God wanting to be our friend. In our gospel reading, it's depicted as an invitation to a banquet. Now, what's a banquet but a gigantic get-together of a large number of people in fellowship with each other, enjoying each other's company? And what happens in the parable when the invitation to the banquet goes out? What happens? Selfish pursuits, that is, the personal lives and events that could not be interrupted or missed to have fellowship with the one throwing the great banquet, they had to be honored. Now think about that. Think about that. So often today, people would stay away from God. People would stay away from the church, from Christianity, claiming some sort of problem with a specific doctrine or a teaching or history or hypocrisy, which all have in common, that is, Christians. So the history of Christianity and the church. I found a problem with Christians and Christianity and the church, so it will be a no to any invitation to learn more about Jesus. So such thinking today. But rarely is the excuse given, well, you know, that sounds wonderful, but, well, I just don't want to. I've got better things to do with my time. Now, the reason that excuse is not verbalized is because, well, the onus then for the rejection of God is not on God. It's not on Jesus. Not on those who believe in him. Not on those who worship him and would live like him. But the onus is on the person invited. Invited to the kingdom of God. And they know that. For the invitation really is wonderful. Fellowship with God. Eternal life. Peace of mind. A clear conscience. Love. Joy. Kindness. And a whole host of other really, really good things. That's what that invitation is. It's an invitation to dwell with God. And yet the answer, I'd rather live my life by myself, thank you. And then, well, I'll die. How sad is that? God, our loving Heavenly Father, wanting to be with us, wanting to dwell with us, even sending His Spirit to us, to, as our text puts it, build us up together as His dwelling place. But we don't want to be with Him. Let's just be clear here. The invitation to believe in Jesus is God's invitation to us to be His friend. And He's even gone so far as to do everything needed for us to be His friend. Our rejection of Him then really has nothing to do with the church or doctrines or Christians, but with us. With us. Let's own that. Let's own that. And look around at our lives and ask ourselves, is this really the only thing we want life to be? This apartment, this house, this game controller, this text message on our phone, is this all life is? Existing by ourselves? Alone? Well, it is what life is apart from God, who actually wants to be our friend. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise and confess our Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed.